All right. Let's see. Good morning again. And we have a couple announcements here. I guess you saw on December 11th, we'll be having our church dinner right after the service to make it easy on everybody. Just show up with your smiling face and eat afterwards. I don't even think you have to bring anything. So there you go. You don't have to spend any money. Don't have to cook. Don't have to do anything. So we just wanted to make it easy on everybody, and I guess that's the best way to do it, either that or before a Wednesday service, so more people here on a Sunday, so that's what we decided to do. Deacons meeting on the 27th, and I think that's it, and okay, we can dismiss the children. So today we are on the essence of God, omniscience number 5 and 6. We've been learning a lot about the knowledge of God and how wide and far reaching it is. And we'll continue to learn about it for a little while anyways. Before we get going, let's take a brief moment to for silent prayer. And what we do, we confess our sins privately before God the Father. And he is then able to show us his grace and forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can then utilize his spirit and grow in grace and knowledge and also to apply the word. So let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful for the plan that you have. We know that you have a perfect plan, and the completed scripture is available to us to live by. And we just thank you for the life that you have given us. We'd also like to pray for our church family here. We know there's some that are out sick and just not able to be with us. And we just pray for them and that you just show them mercy and also protection and guide them in the moments when they are not feeling good. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the cross and the work that he paid for our sins. And we thank you for the idea that you gave us that gift for free as the God you are. We know. Thank you for these things. We ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So omniscience. We actually made our way through Psalm 139. I think we made it all the way through verse 6, at least that section that referred to omniscience. And what David was showing us was how wide and far-reaching God's omniscience was. And, you know, these are kind of a neat set of verses because David is bringing it to a personal level. You know, it's not just God is all-knowing. It's not just talking about the depths of God's knowledge. He's referring to him. You remember all the personal pronouns there, a lot of I's and me's, and that's the personal aspect of God's knowledge about each one of us. You know, it's almost like a real good friend or a husband or wife or someone that you're very, very close to as far as knowing who you are, the good, the bad, the ugly. Everything is there, and we talked about the reason that's such a good thing is because God has so much insight into us, he can help us. He knows how to help us. He knows the direction we should go. He knows when we get off track, and he knows why we get off track. So we seem to forget a lot of times that the God we worship knows everything that is causing us problems, and he knows the source of that problem. And if we just go to him in prayer, our lives would sure be a lot easier, but a lot of times we don't. And so that's one of the things that we need to remember. And so that's to our advantage. And then we talked about Psalm 40:17, which said that the Lord looks upon or thinks upon us and provides us with a way of deliverance or escape. And that was a good verse because, you know, out of all the things God knows and has to work out in this life, all the details that he has to maneuver. He thinks on each person individually. You know, what you have going in your life, just as much as the next person, there's no difference as far as paying one person more attention than another. But the fact that you are a child of God is the most important thing. And I think that as we grow and we learn more about God, we realize that he's with us constantly. And he's always waiting to receive us in a way that is to in the right direction, to move in that right direction in our lives. So, and I think you're aware that even though we are in a very close and personal relationship here, sometimes we don't think about the level of detail that God and that care that he has for us, and that's directed towards each person as an individual. So, and that's really what Psalm 139 is bringing home. It's about you and me and each person that's here, actually every person. Of course, we know the unbeliever has to get past that point of salvation. But for the believer, God wants every one of us to make right decisions. And so that brought us to talking a little bit about loneliness. I didn't spend a lot of time on that, but that was just to show you that, you know, when someone knows, it does make us feel better for some reason. If someone knows about the problem, knows about what you're going through, just to tell someone. And we instantly related that to God knowing already. And so there's never really a time that we are lonely. I'm not saying you won't feel lonely. But the reality, the truth behind that is it's not real. We are never truly lonely because God knows what we're going through. And he's always with us right there going through the problem with us. So loneliness is a... not only a temporary thing, but it should be an application for you that is easy or easier to handle. And that's one of the things we learn. We have to learn as Christians on how to manage, you know, those things. Application doesn't always immediately come to the forefront. It doesn't surface like that, right? It takes us sometimes a few times to get through things. But God always shows us what the problem is. And, you know, I think one of the things that I brought up about being in a rut and not recognizing the source of the problem is part of managing our life is managing our sin natures. And I think those things are very closely tied together. Is if we don't manage the sins in our life, we can't properly manage that relationship that we have with God. And, you know, we do have a part to play in this because we have that thing called volition, that free will that we decide yes or no, whether good or bad. And, you know, when I say manage, all I mean by that is, you know, have a routine that you're in for personal confession, for the intake of the Word of God, to learn more. And I do think that should be a routine, a daily routine, because when we're off guard, that's when sin seems to creep into our lives. When we're kind of, you know, we take a little break and we kind of get off of a side path or whatever it may be. And that's how Satan sneaks in and likes to trip us up. So David brought us to this subject because talking about God the way he is, he's bringing out a quality in himself that we all should have. Every one of us. Remember, we talked about humility. And this psalm is really bringing out the fact that David is humble. He's a humble person. And you can see that because of the way he's talking in the psalm. He's expressing his heart about how he feels about God. And I think the best way to do that, to talk about this, and I do want to talk about humility a little bit more, because when you think about knowledge, either we know best or God knows best. So it really boils down to humility. Recognizing and applying the omniscience of God is a aspect of humility. So let's just read the last verse here that we talked about, because this one really shows where David is in his soul. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Sounds pretty simple, right? David absolutely knows his position in the plan of God. He knows it's something that he cannot reach, and it's too wonderful. The word wonderful here means astonishing or incomprehensible. So David is acknowledging the greatness of God. You know, we know the greatness of God, but to express it from your soul in a prayer is another thing. That's a genuine expression we're seeing here. This is David's application on how he knows God and how he thinks about that separation of God up here and the earthlings down here, right? There's a separation barrier of a divine aspect and an infinite aspect of God and his knowledge in us. And that's all David is pointing out, and he's expressing that. So, and he's noting that, you know, his own knowledge and understanding is limited. That's something that you could definitely hear in this verse, you know. And, you know, how often would that benefit us? Because we take something and we'll run with it, and it gets us in trouble a lot of times because we don't accept a better way or another way or ultimately God's way. That's really what we're getting at with humility. There's a path. There is a path to go in life, but unless we have the necessary humility to be able to respond to God in a proper way, we won't go down that path. We won't do it. So we do need to realize the same thing David does, and that God's knowledge is above and beyond anything that we could ever come to a conclusion on. So he says, it is too high, I cannot obtain it. The word high means, remember it said so high that something is inaccessible and it's unmeasurable. So David is saying that God's knowledge is something that he cannot even basically touch, right? He can't even get close to it. In other words, there's only one place you can find this. It's only from God, and there's nothing I can receive from humans or from the world or from myself, because it's just something that I can't obtain. I have to get it from God himself, right? So, but this is actually a sign of his humility. Like I said, he's acknowledging God's thoughts supersede his thoughts, and that his thoughts are superior to ours, and that his answers are only found in God. And how many times do we not think this way and think we can find the answers in something else besides God's word, or besides prayer, or besides going through God's very specific way to live the Christian way of life? We push that aside and say, I can do this on my own, or this is the way I want to do it. See, there's a lot of aspects of this, of humility and understanding the knowledge of God, because God's truth is part of his omniscience. We're talking about the wisdom of God that he is giving us as part of his mind and his omniscience. We don't have it all, but he has given us the completed canon of Scripture of some of that knowledge in the form of wisdom. So we do have some of the knowledge, everything we need. Of course, we know God wouldn't have left us, you know, shorthanded or without enough to go off of. So there's a lot. This has a lot to do with humility. So Satan obviously didn't have humility, and I mentioned that, I think, on Wednesday. Remember what Satan did. We know the results of that. We know that he was sentenced to hell, the lake of fire. We know that he's not there yet. But we know the destruction that has caused. Rejecting God's authority destroys, is one way to say it. Rejecting the knowledge of God is destructive, not only to the unbeliever, because we know they're sentenced to hell as well, and they will pay that penalty if they never accept the knowledge or accept the truth or accept the authority of the salvation message. So to reject God is to reject exactly what we're talking about here. Any and every real solution in this life, starting at salvation. And of course, we know as believers in Jesus Christ that wisdom, truth, is our movement forward. That is our path. That's what we rely on. That's what we hold dear to our hearts. And we know that's where the solutions lie. So, but Satan rejected this absolute wisdom, and therefore he wants others to reject it as well. That's his mission. That's his goal. And so we have an opposing force that you are well aware of in this world, that what we're doing right now is not a good thing according to them. So, and you know, there's part of this that we're hearing that we have to ask ourselves some questions. You know, does God know best, or do we think we know best? Isn't that the kind of really the underlying question here? Where do we go for insight? Where do we go for counsel? Where do we go for knowledge to move forward in an unknown situation in our life? Where do we go for problem solving? Do we go to a human counseling? Or do we go to the Scripture, the Word of God? I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with human counseling, but at the end of the day, you've got to realize that that's a Band-Aid. That's something that comes and goes, and what you're dealing with a human counselor is a spiritual issue that only God's knowledge and His wisdom can fix. So if that gets you through a situation, that's fine. But at the end of the day, we need to realize where the solutions lie. So God's sovereignty is coming up in this too, isn't it? Because we're seeing how it works together with His omniscience. Because when we reject His knowledge, ultimately, what do? We reject His authority. God's omniscience, it has to be linked to His authority, His sovereignty. And so all unbelievers are a good example of this, because they think they know best. They have the right way because they've rejected the solution, the salvation, and they know the way. If you talk to them, they're convinced, some of them, that there is no God. They've convinced themselves. Satan has blinded them to the fact that they know best. And there's no good advice that they're able to receive in a way that doesn't block it out. So see, there is a rejection of authority going on here. There is a lack of humility happening in that situation. There's a self-righteousness that comes up into play here, that, you know, pride, arrogance, there's got to be a better way. But they think they know a better way, but they reject the only solution that is absolutely true and absolutely works. So where's the breakdown there? And there's a lot of very, very smart unbelievers. Very, very smart unbelievers. That goes to show you the limitations of the human brain. The limitations that it can only rationalize so many things logically in the human brain, and then it stops. There's a layer. We've got to go past that layer and understand that solutions do not lie with us. They don't lie with people. They lie with the God who created us, right? And so here's three simple truths that are solutions to an unbeliever's life. We all know these. John 20:31, but these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. These are solutions. Solutions to an unbeliever's problems. Every single problem that they're having, this is a solution right here. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. No one. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is referring to Jesus Christ. So There are solutions. We just have to realize where to go for the solutions. And I'm talking to unbelievers, and I'm talking to believers as well, because as we'll see, we reject the words of God's knowledge as well. Just because we've accepted these, the salvation message ones, we reject a little differently a lot of times, right? We're not immune to rejecting God's authority, is another way to put it. We're not immune to that. And so one of the ways we do that is by rejecting the intake of his knowledge or his word, which means that we also reject God's way to live in this life. And that includes being single, being married, whatever the case may be, right? When we reject God's knowledge, and there's a lot to, when I say reject God's knowledge, there's a lot that goes into that, right? Confession, consistency, being around the right people that don't keep tripping you up time after time again. When we reject God's plan and wisdom for our lives, what are we saying? We are rejecting God's way to live in this life, which is the perfect way to live. It's the perfect way because it's the most advantageous way for you, to your benefit. So God knows what's best for us, doesn't he? He does. He knows what's best. He knows the best path. He knows your personality. He knows you as a human being and as a spiritual being. He knows both sides of this. He knows the sin nature, and he knows when you walk in the Spirit. So we have to take our advice from the one that knows, which is through his word, which is through wisdom. Or what happens if we don't? Well, we suffer the consequences. We all know what it's like to reject the knowledge and wisdom of God and suffer the consequences in our life, because we see the heartaches that it causes from our own bad decisions. And by the way, every one of them are bad decisions. If it's not a test that God is meant to grow you with, that is not meant to grow you with. These things, we can cause our own heartaches. And many times, growing and maturing believers, that's exactly what happens. We cause our own discipline, right? So, and this is the other side of our study about God's omniscience, what it looks like in people who reject it. Because, like I said, believers are very capable of subtly rejecting God's wisdom, even when you come to church, believe it or not. That's a scary thought, right? But even when you attend church, it's easy to have these things slide by the wayside, to just show up, like I say, to check that box off. But something is being dropped along the way, because if you ask an unbeliever, you know, what do you see wrong with the church? What's the first answer they say? Bunch of hypocrites. There's a bunch of hypocrites in the church, right? Most unbelievers will say, they say one thing and they do another thing. Well, what that tells me is there's something that's being dropped along the way, whether they're believers in a church or unbelievers. Hopefully they're believers, most of them. But something is being dropped from the pulpit to the life that they're living. It's being dropped along the way. So there's a loss of genuineness. There's a rejection, basically, is what's happening along the way. And it doesn't have to be an outright rejecting. It can be very, very subtle. And here's a verse that I wanted to look at, because this is talking about this topic. It's talking about, let's just look at it. Proverbs 13:10. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Counsel. So you see this word, insolence. It's a good word. It means presumptuous, arrogant, self-willed, or not humble. Okay, we can all understand that. And I'm sure you can see that all these words in this definition are all kind of similar, right? They all kind of go back to the self-righteous, arrogant type of words. Not humble, self-willed. When you're self-willed, what does that mean? you're not taking any input from any authority or any other wisdom outside of your own. That's self-willed. Insolence is a good word. It means rude or disrespectful, insulting. And this can be either by manner or by speech. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because this verse is talking about wisdom, receiving wisdom. And now this word is bringing out someone that's self-willed, not humble, presumptuous, arrogant, rude, and disrespectful. That's a mouthful. That's, you know, hopefully none of you completely fall in this category, right? But, you know, at the same time, sometimes we can fall into some of these categories, unfortunately. There's moments when the believer can get out of fellowship through sin, and we can be self-willed at times. We can be rude. We can be disrespectful. We can reject authority. We can do all these things. This is why I'm bringing it up, because we are believers and we are capable of these things. So, and what this is describing is someone who rejects God's authority and wisdom for their own. And the result is what? No spiritual change on the inside. No spiritual change on the inside. No inward change towards the better. See, that's a one good, it's not a for sure way, but it's an indicator of what's happening in the process of wisdom going in and wisdom being expressed in the life. When there is no change, when someone is the same and when someone is expressing these things consistently to other people, so there's a breakdown. Something is being left out and rejected as far as God's word is concerned. So this is describing someone, at least this first part, is describing someone who is unteachable, has little or no humility because they are too impressed with themselves. They know the best way. So any advice that you may have for them just gets pushed by the wayside. It gets the blinders come up, you know. They've got this. And that's why they are always rude or disrespectful to any instruction, any correction, any advice, or anything that goes against what they think. Also known as self-righteousness, right? We all know what that means. But you see how subtle this is. When we reject God's word, we reject human either authority or any other advice or anything that you receive from people that goes against what you may think or feel. It can be a big problem. And I can assure you that if this is happening between two people on a consistent basis, then it's happening between the person that's rude or disrespectful and God. There's always a backside to the front side. If there is a rude, disrespectful here, there is a spiritual breakdown in my soul. In other words, I'm rejecting the authority of God because it's being expressed here. If we're not acting like Christians, there's a breakdown. Hate to tell you. Those two things go together. Either you're growing or you're not growing. Either you're acting like a Christian or you're sitting over here being self-willed, rude, disrespectful to anyone that rubs you the wrong way. You got to apply. I mean, you know, we don't learn just to learn. We learn to be transformed into the mind of Christ. That's what Christ was. He was the example for us to follow. He wasn't, anytime somebody gave him some advice, he didn't throw an attitude. He probably accepted it because he had humility. Humility is a good place to be because you can absorb a lot of things that you can't normally absorb. You can receive correction. You can receive instruction. You can receive advice. You can learn things, not even in the church. You can learn so much more because you're open and willing to receive it. That's being teachable. That's having humility. And then you have that in the church. I mean, what more could you ask for? You're a sponge. You just absorb. You sit there and absorb it, right? I don't care what he has to say. I don't care if he offends me. I need it. I mean, that's how we have to feel, really, if you think about it, because we're capable of these things. We're capable of them. So, and we can all understand this attitude coming from an unbeliever, but I mentioned earlier, believers are very capable of these things too, right here, right? So the underlying cause is always a spiritual disconnect from a lack of humility and response to God's wisdom and authority in your life. So this tells you as a growing believer, if you are dealing with a less mature believer that maybe is not growing, well, now you maybe know why. There's always an attitude. There's always some reaction when you tell them to do something differently. Here's why. The growth process is not clicking the way it should. They are not handling their spiritual life, their relationship with Christ the way they should. You've allowed them to manage their time, their whatever they do on their own, and they're not properly doing that, right? We are all responsible before God on our own. That's your responsibility. But you cannot make others grow when they don't want to grow. I wish we could sometimes, right? We have kids that we would love to see grow and learn faster probably than most people. But the reality is they have their own volitions just like we do. They have to receive just like you do. This is a volitional thing going on here. So, actually, this is an authority issue, right? God's word. And it's very easy to spot a hypocrite in the Christian life. It's easy to see that the way you act toward other people is not indicative of being a faithful Christian. It's not indicative of what you've been receiving and learning. There's that disconnect. Chop. It gets chopped along the way. So there's a thinking aspect here that's disconnected from God's wisdom. You see, there's a human thinking and there's God's thinking. When we think like God, we can act like Jesus Christ lived on this earth, and we can live in such a way that is Christian or godly-like. Not the same, never changing, never moving forward, always the same problem over and over. I mean, come on. I mean, we are meant to grow and change towards the better, right? We can't just get stuck in our ways because of our own self-righteousness. That is not glorifying to God. It is not glorifying to God. So I call this kind of the subtle hypocrite, right? Because they consistently attend church, but their attitude doesn't reflect that because they refuse to change the way they do things. They refuse. In other words, God's wisdom is heard, but then it's either set outside or set outside the back door or set on somewhere. It's not here. It's not accepted. See, the Word of God has to be entered into the ears and into the soul and accepted as truth. That's the only way it works, in addition to the Holy Spirit teaching your human spirit. There's a couple of steps that have to happen, and if we exclude some of these steps because, that's not all I can show you is what I see in the Word. I can't relate to how you were brought up or how you were raised. Maybe I was raised in a different way too. Maybe I wasn't. But all we can do is take it from here. Take it from the Word, right? And how we're supposed to do something and how we're supposed to change. So God's wisdom must be heard and not set aside or set out to dry, right? There's a breakdown somewhere along the way of self-righteousness, rejecting God's authority and His righteousness. Because honestly, Everybody here has a model, example way to live. Both single and married, there is an example that we should be reaching and living in a better way, and that comes across differently to people. Right? Humility comes across differently than self-righteousness to other people. It does. We all want to be humble when we get in a situation so that we don't push people away. We don't push them away. When we react to someone, that's what we do. We push them away. We push them away. So God has a very good reason for giving us the command in James 4:10, doesn't he? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. The right way is the way of humility. The right way in our lives, if we want divine guidance, we get it through humility. We get it through being that human sponge that God wants us to be. He wants us to soak it up so he can exalt you. Now, this is really talking about promotion. This is talking about change towards the better in an individual's life. Look what it takes. Humility. Humility. That only comes from accepting the knowledge or the omniscience of God or the authority of God over your life, which is his word. Which is his word. So humility is huge, right? He commands us to have this attitude because there is no substitute for humility. There is no substitute for humility at all. I don't care if you think of yourself as lower, if you could, you know, act like, if you have all the mannerisms, if it's not in your soul, it's not real. It's not genuine. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Where humility is found in the soul is also wisdom. Those things go together. Absolutely. They do. How do we humble ourselves? By learning the Word of God and growing to love our Savior and to be occupied with Him. That's how we grow to have humility. That's how we grow. No humility means no change of thought, no change of life, and you will continually have an attitude and be rude to other people. Continually. So that's that subtle hypocrite. I would say, you know, we're here to be ambassadors, right? We're not here to please self. We're not here to live for the world. We're here to be ambassadors for Jesus. We represent him before the world. This is a great example of that. If we keep not changing, being stuck in our ways and not receiving the word of God and not being the person that I'm supposed to be, whether it be in a marriage or in it being a single person, an example in the workplace. If I'm not moving in that direction, where's my ambassadorship? It's not there. It's not there. So, learning the Word of God is huge. And, you know, the question then becomes, if we're not changing, what are we learning? They hear, but don't learn through the Holy Spirit or by accepting God's Word as truth. There's a breakdown somewhere along those lines. And that's why we see the result we do in our verse. Look back at our verse. Through insolence, now you know what that word means, comes nothing but strife. Nothing but strife. That's not giving us too many other options. Nothing but strife. So, and you can understand that, right? When someone is rude, disrespectful, not changing, what do you get? Strife. You get strife. There's nothing, no other direction to go. Because if someone wants to go reverse in their spiritual life, it's going to cause strife between relationships with other people. Because rude and disrespectful is not progressive, at least in a positive way, in a relationship. It can't be. It cannot do it. Strife here means contention, struggle, conflict, dissension. So you can understand those. All the words kind of mean, you know, something irritates them all the time. And of course, that causes problems, right? And you know, this is, when we read this verse, we can start to begin to see that when any kind of authority challenges this kind of person's self-righteousness, there is always a reaction, as we saw earlier, rudeness, disrespectfulness. And when we are rude and disrespectful, what does that point back to? Well, of course, not receiving any wisdom, but also that we can't expect anything else but strife in our relationships. There's a strife there that's causing a retrogress or reverting backwards and not moving forward positively in the plan of God. God wants you to move forward. We know that. So I probably already told you this, but you can see this a lot easier, I think, in teenagers. When you correct them, you give them advice, you know, or just anything that goes against their way of doing things, you get some interesting reactions. You do. You get some. They go through this "I know best" moment, I think, right? You've all had teenagers. You've all been a teenager. You know, you get the rolling of the eyes. They kind of mentally separate from you when you're talking to them. They start to daydream when they should be listening. They slam their door. You know, you've seen a lot of these things. I don't know if I told you that story, but when I was younger, my sister used to slam her door a lot. And she did it one too many times, so my dad took her door off. He took her door off, and it was kind of funny for me because I could stroll by there and just look in, you know, and she used to hate that. You could always see right in her room. There was no privacy, no nothing, door wide open. She couldn't slam it. So, but, you know, that's one way to solve that problem. Just remove the door. I got a kick out of it. But you get the point. The only obvious result of this anti-authority attitude is strife. That's the only thing that it brings about. Strife. If God has removed your bedroom door, then you should probably seriously consider a different way of doing things. If He's taken off your door, in other words, you've already caught some discipline, things are not moving in the direction you want them to go, I would consider doing things differently than you may be thinking they need to be done. Because it's causing a lot of relationship problems with other people in your life. Always an attitude, always rude, always disrespectful. Guess what? That's not a Christian. That's not a faithful Christian. That's not a Christian living the Christian way of life. It could be a Christian, right? We have a lot of rude Christians. But you get the point. It's not a Christian that's changing internally and moving progressively forward. So, Proverbs 10, 13, and 14. Look at this one. This is actually, the numbers are reversed. Our verse is 13, 10. This is 10, 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. What is that referring to? Divine discipline. This is God's divine discipline. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. So you get the idea of the result of this strife and what it causes. When we reject God's knowledge and store up our own or knowledge from men, look what it brings us. A rod and also ruin. That's a lot of pain and suffering. I don't think we want any of that. And it doesn't bring together or move a relationship in the positive direction. It doesn't do it. It can't do it. And the reason for that is because God's wisdom is the only thing that will, first of all, provide you with humility and also have you open to the change that moves you forward in a positive direction in relationships. That's the only thing that can do it, is humility, both personally and relationally with other people. But when you're not receptive or open to properly receiving it, as God commands us to receive it, then what's the other option? Strife. Move backwards. And of course, we have a big contrast to all this in our verse here. There's the contrast. But instead of that, wisdom is with those who receive counsel. So, you know, you could really apply this to both believer and unbeliever if we're talking about someone being able to receive instruction, because we've all been in a position that we've been given instructions to someone, and some people just can't receive any instruction at all very well. They're not good at receiving because there's just no humility there. And we've seen it, the other contrast, where you're giving or teaching a lesson and people are just like, you know, sponging it up. There's got to be some humility there. Wisdom is with those who are able to receive counsel and who do receive counsel. So now you're seeing the humility part of this. If you're able to, that's part of the process. Receiving it is another part, right? Because I've all known, you've known someone who is able to stand it, bear through it for a few times. Oh, can't take it anymore, right? It's too much, too much. Wisdom can't be found or received on our own. And that's kind of where we've been tapping around, haven't we? Wisdom isn't found in any other place but with God. The question is, where do we go for the wisdom? Do we go to the man or do we go to God? It can only come to those who have enough humility to receive counsel. Isn't that what teachability is? Those who are able to receive counsel? Yes. So I think that's a good place to stop, but who would have thought the omniscience of God or the knowledge of God would have taken us here? But it did, and it's just one of those areas that, you know, we have to be at least willing to receive the knowledge of God, or we're just stuck like Chuck in this life, not in a good place. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a break. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've provided us. Thank you for this group of believers that we have here that are positive and open and receiving to your word. I know that they are humble enough to grow spiritually and to change. Thank you for that. And thank you for the wisdom that you give us to see the right path in this life, to see the right things we should do and the proper decisions that we should make. And most importantly, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and then offered that cross to us work free. Your word tells us we've been saved by grace and through faith. It's not of ourselves, so that we cannot boast. It is a gift of God, not of works, and is by your grace. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.